This morning we are returning to our Bible study in Jonah chapter 3. So if you have a Bible with you at home or here in one of the cars, please turn to Jonah chapter 3. I confess I wasn't sure we were going to do an outdoor drive-in service today because I know it's hot. I'd imagine some of you are at home right now because you're thinking, I like my home air conditioner, it's a hot day. And so, you know, we'll be updating you week by week based on how to do this. I think sometimes it'll certainly be better to be indoors and have air conditioning than be outside where it's hot. But you can run your car, obviously, if you're here at the drive-in. You just have to periodically shut it off. That's what the city's asked us to do. But Jonah chapter 3, I think this is timely. At times, you know, we going through the Bible, I sense sometimes more than others, like this is just timely. I want to make an announcement, and that is this Friday night, the June 26th at 6 o'clock, we're going to have an outdoor coffee house. If you're familiar with our third floor coffee house, Kyle McMillan, Paul Richard, they run that. Well, they're going to do one outdoors this Friday night. It's with Jonas Woods, Jonas and Becky Woods, if you know them from Rhode Island, just really gifted musicians. I know he's produced some CDs and records, and but this Friday night, in the parking lot, God willing, pray for the weather, 6 p.m. outdoor coffee house here at the church. So I want to mention that to you. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk a fair amount about this morning because of our text. But next Sunday is Call to Fall. Call to Fall is something that we have been part of for many years. The first time we did it was in 2009. I've mentioned it recently. You know, it's this movement. It's a prayer movement that started with the Family Research Council, where churches on the Sunday before Independence Day get on their knees for a few minutes in their sanctuaries or outdoors or whatever and pray for just God's mercy on our nation. Pray with humility, pray with repentance, and pray for America before our, you know, National Independence Day. And I have seen photos where there are mega churches with just thousands and thousands in a sanctuary, all on their knees for some, you know, few minutes with other churches around the country praying for America. Well, Call to Fall Sunday is next Sunday. And this year, with all that's going on, it probably would have just come and gone, and we probably would have missed it. But my daughter, Kana, has had a burden. And over time, it seems that God has been speaking to her, and I'm going to just talk to you a little bit about that. So now there's this Call to Fall Fitchburg, where next Sunday, 3:30, we're gathering in the church parking lot with other churches, and we're going to walk from the church parking lot to Main Street, and then we're going to line up social distancing on Main Street, and we're going to get on our knees and pray for our city, pray with repentance, pray for revival, pray for restoration, pray for our city, and pray for our country. And she's had a burden to do that. When she saw the video, we sent it in May, a little update video that we sent with a little clip from these Brazilians. I mentioned it too, that you can see the video online where they got on their knees in their city, some big city in Brazil, and they, you know, believers just crying out to God for their city. My daughter saw that, and she was just moved in her heart. And well, because of, you know, a number of weeks ago, the restrictions with COVID-19, it seemed we really couldn't do anything like that. You know, limitations as far as public gatherings outdoor and so forth. But over, you know, the number of weeks, my daughter has just brought it up and we've talked about it. And it's something that's just been in her heart to do. And we continue to talk about it. And now that the state is opening up again and we're able to do more, we're going to do it next Sunday. And my daughter, you know, came to me 2 weeks ago with a graphic she created. Originally, she wanted to, you know, let's just go get on our knees, call people to come. She said, I'll just do it alone. A couple of us can do it. I just feel led to do it for our city and for our government and for our nation and so forth. And then hearing about Call to Fall and now the COVID-19, there's more ability to meet outside and so forth. She's like, let's do this on Call to Fall Sunday. Let's go to the main street of the city and get on our knees and pray. Well, I believe the Lord has been speaking to her and she's anxious about it and wondering, you know, how God can make this happen. She's come to me, asked for my blessing and my help. And I've told her I would help her. She obviously realizes she's not called to be a pastor, so she's intimidated by doing it. She's been interning at the church and leading in worship and so forth, you know, just serving the Lord. But I tell you what, I am absolutely 100% sure, as the time has gone on, the Lord, you're speaking to my daughter to do this. 2020 called to Fall Fitchburg. My daughter, just even evidence to me that God is with her. I tried to, back in May, mention to a few churches, hey, what do you think of doing something like this? See the video? And there was a little bit of interest. One pastor didn't really show any interest. My daughter now at a place where she knows, believes this is the will of the Lord for her to do on June the 28th. And I let her use my email, and, you know, I'm going to help her. But she sent out some, you know, to pastors and so forth. And it's quite striking to see the churches that are already joining up to be part of this, even a number of Hispanic churches in the area. But here's one pastor that wrote to me, texted me after he got one of her emails. This is what he said. George, this is awesome, and I announced it last week. We'll be on board with this. One of the best ideas for our city that I've seen in a long time. I would love to help with whatever you need to plan and coordinate. We'll be quite a crew coming. That's just an example. And that was a man even that I had talked to before. He hadn't really responded. But the Lord is calling my daughter. He's with her in this. And so I'm going to be telling you about that this morning. And the reason why is because when we go to Jonah chapter 3, it's not just that it's next week, but we've got this very image in our text. And that's why I also believe it's the Lord. You know, I've titled this study, The Nineveh Awakening, The Nineveh Awakening, A Call to Fall. This chapter 3 of our book of Jonah here, the Bible, is a call to fall. That is what it is. And so I'm going to tell you about it and then tell you about next week. I believe it's the Lord. I'd like to say a word of prayer with you, and we'll get started in chapter 3. Father, thank you that we can gather as we are in cars, people at home, especially on a hot day too, and radio and so forth, and watching on Facebook. I just ask, again, your protection over all the equipment, your blessing on this neighborhood, your grace. And I ask a lot, God, that through it all, you would help us to hear your voice. You would lead me. I ask your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. As I was sitting on these verses and thinking about these verses, here's my first point in my outline this morning for these first four verses. And that is this point. A great light comes into an evil city one day. And that is what you have. A great light comes into an evil city. A great light, that certainly describes Jonah in this passage, especially this prophet called by God. And he has this message from God. A great light. A great light comes into an evil city. An evil city certainly describes the city of Nineveh, if you've done your studies. We've considered a little bit in the past how this city was truly wicked. In fact, back in chapter 1, remember verse 2, the wickedness of the city is raised up to heaven, like the image of Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of that, it's at a place where God will judge. But God seeks first to send a prophet. Of course, God doesn't desire to judge. But a wicked city, you know, they were known for their brutality. When they would conquer a community, they just wouldn't kill the people. They would often torture, impaling them, you know, even live victims on sharp poles, leaving them to roast to death in the desert. They'd behead their enemies by the thousands and then stack up their skulls at the gates of the city to create terror. They would skin people alive. They had no regard for age, in fact, or even, you know, gender. They would destroy children, thinking, well, if we kill all the children, we don't have to take care of them. They were just a brutal, violent people. And so you can imagine the world. This is the great empire, right? The Assyrian Empire is growing at this time. Nineveh is essentially the greatest city at the time. And far and wide, they're known to be brutal. They're known to be wicked. They're known to be violent. But God wants to send this prophet, and now this prophet goes, and he goes with a hard message. But if you remember in our previous studies, the prophet discerns and understands the heart of God behind it. God is a God of love. And yeah, a loving message can start with a message of judgment. And that's what it is. Jonah feared, remember, that if they took this hard message to heart and they repented, God would then show his enemy kindness and compassion and forgive them. And Jonah, you remember, hated them and didn't want that. So he ran the other way. God doesn't seek to destroy, want to destroy any people, any person. Instead, wants all people to turn to him and to repent of their sin. He wants to show compassion and mercy. Well, it is a great light comes into this evil city this one day. I think of the scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, just speaking of that sort of image. People living in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah chapter 2, verse chapter 9, verse 2, excuse me. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That certainly describes this sort of event here, of people in darkness, living in darkness, and a light has come. That is, a man has been called by God to come with a message. It's a message from God. I also think then of what Paul told the church in Romans chapter 10. These words, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now his message in verse 4 doesn't sound like glad tidings of good things, but Jonah understands this city is worthy of judgment and God is calling them to repent. And if they do, God will certainly forgive, surely forgive. God is a God of compassion and a God of mercy. But a beautiful, a glorious day this day is. A great light has come into an evil city one day. Now, God, as we've studied, has prepared this messenger, this prophet. He's now broken. He's humbled. And he's even himself got a better understanding of God's great mercy. He's recently been a personal recipient of God's mercy. He's quite a different man than he was in chapter 1 when he was running away, hating his enemy, now in chapter 3, because of the events that happened in between. But God's done a work in him using a mighty storm, using even a great fish. And I think of this man who was falling and stumbling, running away from God, and now he's back at that place, as we ended last week, where he can be used of God again, back where he started, but this time with a different heart. I think of those verses, those words in Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. He says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And, you know, speaking of when I sat in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Jonah was in the belly of a dark belly of a great fish. And right there, certainly God was a light to him. I will quote to you Warren Wiersbe, a great commentator. He says this here. Remember, God is more concerned about his workers than he is about their work. For if the workers are what they ought to be, their workers will be what they ought to be. And now this man is what he ought to be. This man has had a change in his heart, and he's broken, he's humble, and now he's ready to be used by God. He's also learned the importance of complete obedience to God. Remember, we've noted a couple weeks in a row, he's learned that God's word is supreme above all of our thoughts and feelings and beliefs. God's word is supreme. And he's learned that God's word is supreme. But he's also learned the importance of full, complete obedience. At the end of chapter 2, remember, they're even paying his vow, saying, God, I'm going to pay my vow. Speaking of, certainly he wanted to honor the Lord now and do what God had asked. And God, you know, never forced him to do anything. God never forced him. It certainly, God was very convincing in what God did. But, you know, Jonah is now going because he's willing to go. God has dealt with his heart. And maybe today, as you're listening, God has been ministering to you and speaking to you. And maybe you've just been unwilling. And God is allowing things, seeking to get a hold of your heart, that you would humble your heart and be willing to do what he wants of you and desires of you. And it's important, indeed. God's word is supreme. God is perfect and knows what's best for our life. Well, now we read in verse 1, the second time, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. And so with all the preparation now, God speaks to him again, and now he goes and obeys. And I will quote to you one more time, Warren Wiersbe, because he writes it so well here, about God speaking and the importance of us hearing God's voice. And sometimes things got to be adjusted in our lives in order for us to hear God. He writes this, throughout Jonah's time of rebellion, God was displeased with his servant, but he never once deserted him. Jonah had turned his back on God's word, so the Lord had been forced to speak to him through thunder and rain and a stormy sea. But now that Jonah had confessed his sins and turned back to the Lord, God could once again speak to him through his word. And then Wiersbe writes this. This is especially what I wanted to note with you. One of the tests of our relationship to God is, does God speak to me as I read and ponder his word? If we don't hear God speaking to us in our hearts, perhaps we have some unfinished business that needs to be settled with him. Do you hear God speak to you? Are you hearing God speak to you today as we're just simply going through his word? Do you have those experiences? My daughter has had a journey in the last couple months. God's speaking to her. If you're not hearing the Lord, maybe it's because you weren't doing what he told you to do. And sometimes you'll stop until you go and do what he told you to do. That's the way it works. Go obey him and do the last thing you were told to do. But it's so important. If we're not hearing the voice of God, why? Maybe there's some unsettled, unfinished business that we need to get right with the Lord in order to start hearing him again. How exciting it is when God actually speaks to us. And I keep a prayer journal because when he speaks, I want to make sure I write it down. If the God of heaven has taken time to speak to me, I write it down. But he arises, Jonah arises and goes to Nineveh according to the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. Now this man is going to go share the word of God. You know, if you were thinking about reaching a city like Nineveh, what do you think would be your strategy? What would you do? What would be your budget? You know, what would be your planning? How long would you plan? What would be the team you think you would need, or the training of the team, and how many meetings before, and how much promotion material, and, you know, what would it take? I watched some men, when they feel led by God to plant a church, they call them launching churches today, and there's so much you need to do in order to launch a church today. It's quite a budget and quite a thing, and then you launch it, right? My wife and I, we just left California, came here, God spoke, and we came, and that's what we did. And, you know, what does it take? What would it take? And planning certainly isn't bad in preparation, don't get me wrong. But what we see here, to reach the city of Nineveh, didn't take any of that. It took one man. It took one man who was prepared by God with a message from God, and he goes with that message. I think of Call to Fall this prayer time next week on Main Street, and my life has been very busy, spending a number of days this week in Pittsfield, Peru, Mass, working on a tower site, and lots going on and not a lot of time, and trying to help my daughter. And I feel like, wow, there's just a lack of preparing. There could be more preparing. But I'm reminded here, too, of the simplicity of what we're talking about next week. Meet at the church parking lot, walk down to Main Street, people spread out, social distancing. Let's get on our knees and pray. That's not too complicated. Not too complicated, yet could be incredibly powerful. I believe it will. But we see here, reaching the city, a big, great city of the day, one man prepared by God with a message by God. Now, as you see, Nineveh, we noted this in previous studies, but we get to the text now. It says in verse 3, it was a great city, a three-day journey in extent. And there's some debate, what does it mean, a three-day journey extent? One of the translations says it'd take you 3 days to see all of the city. Some say it's 3 days around the city. The circumference of the greater metro part of Nineveh at the time was about 60 miles. 60 miles. And there could be, we learn later, there's a lot of people that live there, over 100,000 that God knows. There could be hundreds of thousands of people that live there. But in the inner city, the main city, the circumference was 8 miles of that main city. But that wall around that part had 1,500 towers. The city was great in splendor, influence, obviously one of the leading cities of the Assyrians, built near the Tigris, merchants traveling all over the world coming there, a lot of wealth in the city. And God sends his man. Imagine that being you. Imagine it'd be like God saying, all right, I'm calling you to go to Boston, And I want you to go to, you know, the main park there, maybe the public garden, or go there by Tremont Temple and the State House or whatever. Go down to the city of Boston alone, and I want you to preach a message against it, that God is going to judge the city. Imagine yourself doing that, just one individual. But God has prepared this man, and he knows that God is with him, and he's ready, and he goes. Well, all that, it takes him probably from chapter 2, verse 10, when it says the fish vomited him on dry land. Nineveh was a couple hundred miles inland. So take him at least a month. You know, did it drop him off the fish where he started in Joppa? You know, he's back where he started. Now he's ready to go do what God originally said. But a month to journey about to get to Nineveh. So along the way, all the further heart preparation as he's being obedient, God's ministered to him, no doubt. When he arrives in this great city, we see God's messenger then prepared. God's messenger shares God's message. And it says he begins crying out against the city. And I'd imagine you have experiences with God where God is preparing you for something. You have that emotion and conviction. And this man, the conviction he must have, because God really made it clear. Jonah, this is what I want you to do. But the people, now with this man in town, the people are warned of the impending judgment of God. They were in darkness. They did not know this before. And now, you know, they were without their prophetic voice. Now, this great day, this man has come from the Lord, and he's crying out this message of judgment. And there's people all around us that don't know the Word of God. If they just only heard the Word of God, they'd realize about the darkness they're living in and their need to change their way. But his message, 40 days until the city will be overthrown. 40 days. God gives 40 days. That number 40 is a number, you know, a number of judgment. We see the wilderness wanderings and various times 40 in the Bible. But you wonder, you know, in 40 days, one man saying this to a city, 40 days the city will be overthrown. How could that man back up those words? The great city of the time, overthrown in 40 days. Well, overthrown is an interesting word. It speaks of God overthrowing it, obviously. That's what he's saying. But you read that, it's interesting how it's used to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. In other places, too, in Amos 4, Lamentations chapter 4, overthrown, speaking, you know, the pride of man, the prosperity of man, man in his own self-will and pride, God coming because of the wickedness and God overthrowing. And God's saying through this man is gone, and now they're hearing the voice of the Lord. 40 days until this city, Nineveh, shall be overthrown. You look at that, you consider in the world we're in, you know, it's now June and we're at a drive-in. I'm up on a stage that we thought we were going to build so temporary. We're still using it. All of this, this is America, but yet a little virus, what a little virus has done. And now we have all this other unrest. You wonder where the world is going. Where's America going? What's all happening? Well, God can do anything. God can he can judge. He can spin anything around. He can take any nation and world and put it on pause. God is omnipotent. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and turn from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their evil works, that they relented from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Well, we have a call to fall here. We have a spiritual awakening taking place. People calling to fall, crying out for mercy. And incredible, what we see here is this man comes in and proclaims the message, and then what we have here is that the entire city believes God's message. That's incredible. That's maybe even proof If you want further proof for Jonah being in the belly of a fish, maybe that's further proof, because this is entire pagan, prideful city. This man preached and they believed every one of them. And it's possible, we don't know, but it's possible the story of Jonah has made it to the city of Nineveh. You know, Nineveh was on a ship with merchants and mariners. They threw him overboard, and the sea, the Mediterranean became calm. Maybe when they finally come ashore, they tell the story. There was this storm, and this prophet was with us. His God was judging and us, so we threw him overboard, and the seas became calm, and we are now worshiping him. And then, you know, Jonah does make it to land, and it's been a number of weeks at least since he's been on land. So people now are maybe hearing, putting all the, this man was rescued when he was thrown over the board of the ship. He was rescued by a great fish, and he survived in the fish's belly for 3 days. This is what God has done. Well, it's very possible that message has made it to the city of Nineveh. Maybe Jonah even has some sort of physical changes to his body that prove he was in the belly of a great fish also. It's certainly possible. And hearing that this prophet, this happened, and now he's in town, he's come to our town, he's proclaiming this message. It could be. Either way, it's quite a striking thing that the entire community, they believe. And their repentance is pretty evident. Well, I look at, you know, this work, this man goes and he preaches and look what God does. And I think of even Cold to Fall. And I have a daughter who had this burden, and I began to discern and believe God was speaking to her. And then just to see already what God is doing. And it's just exciting when God works and is using us. Well, the evil city believes God's message, but their repentance is incredible. It's so evident. You can tell they've repented. They proclaim a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to even the least. You hard to question, you know, their belief in Jonah's message. They clearly believe it, and they truly humble themselves before God. And you know, we look at that, and so important. What does our life show that we believe of God? What do we demonstrate in the way that we live and what we do, where we understand things about God and His Word, and we say we believe and we proclaim we believe? What does our lives show? Do our lives show that we believe what we say? Do our lives show that we believe the Word of God? What do we believe about America? What do we believe about this hour? What do we believe about the future? Are we burdened for America? Are we truly burdened for the community around us and the direction of this country? Are we burdened? Does our life show that? Their repentance, you can't even debate it. Look how clear their repentance is. No question. The humility of this passage, you think of Called to Fall. This is a call to fall. You want to know what it looks like? Here it is. People with that humility, people with that fear of God, and people crying out to God. That's a call to fall. I was struck, and I mentioned to you earlier that I do believe my daughter, the Lord has been speaking to her. But this was one of the ways, and as a father, this was just striking to me. But as I was preparing my message, I decided to go to the website calltofall.com. That's a national website, because this Call to Fall has been a national thing for about 11 or 12 years. We're doing a version of it now in Fitchburg on Main Street. It's typically just inside churches, but we're going outdoors with it. But I felt, I want to review their website. And at the top of the website, there was a tab, Spread the Word, and I just clicked on it. And it had then biblical quotes. And this, it said this right at the top, a proper attitude, humility and dependence upon God. Humility depends upon God. A call to fall. We see that here. Well, the section of that page that this man has compiled, he quotes from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. And he quotes about the Hebrew word humble that he's referring to. There's a Hebrew word for humble. And it just struck me as I'm reading about call to fall. This thing that my daughter has been saying in her heart for a while. I feel called to do this. And so now we're doing it. The Hebrew word on that website is the word Cana. In fact, it's spelt the same way as her name, K-A-N-A. And I took my laptop and I showed my wife. I said, right here on the website, they're talking about the need for humility. And they're talking about this word Cana. And I don't know too many Canas, K-A-N-A. But my daughter has this burden. That's why I'm looking at this site and we're doing what we're doing. I just know the Lord was again confirming what he's doing. And he just speaks to people. He's speaking to her. Of course, she doesn't believe she's called to be a pastor. She's a woman. She's just serving the Lord in worship, interning at our church. And, you know, wanted my blessing and my encouragement and wanted my covering in that sense. Yet the Lord is speaking to her. And so the word for Cana in the Hebrew, humble, this is what the theological word book says. It denotes bringing a proud and recalcitrant people or spirit into subjection. Out of the 18 references to spiritual submission, 15 relate to the actions of a king in submitting himself and his nation to God. The emphasis is upon a proud and independent spirit abasing itself. The word Cana, humble, Cana, 15 of the 18 times, a king, humble, his nation, humbling themselves before God. Proud, independent spirits, abasing themselves before God. That's the word Cana in the Hebrew. And there are key references on that in Leviticus and 2 Chronicles. 7:14 is one of them. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble themselves. Well, our Bibles tell us, and that's what we see here, God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. And you see the humility. You see the fear of God here. You can't question it. And well, God says in his word, the New Testament we have now, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is so needed. Yeah, you know, you go pray on your knees on a public street. That's something that makes me a little uncomfortable even thinking about. It's true. Our Bibles say, you know, pray, prayer closet. You know, Jesus said, don't be so public and try to attract attention. It doesn't mean we're not to do it. We're not to pray outside. We're just not to be all about us and attracting the attention. The glory, you know, the focus is humility and focusing upon God. But humility, that's the point of praying on our knees. And humility, brokenhearted for our land. Humility. Our nation needs that from top to bottom. We have so much discord and pride. And people with just bitterness, even our national leaders, the pride and the arrogance and the things that they say, humility. I want to quote to you some of our national leaders in the past who respected the need for humility and what God does with it. George Washington, he circulated this letter of farewell to the army. In 1783, George Washington writes, just hear the way he says it. I now make it my earnest prayer that God would have you in the state over which you preside in his holy protection, that he would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another, for their fellow citizen of the United States at large, and particularly for their brethren who have served in the field, and finally, that he would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. And he says this, and without any an humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. George Washington said to the army, if we aren't humble like our Christ, if we aren't humble in our way we live like Christ was, we will not be a happy nation. I read this week, in 50 years, Americans this year are the unhappiest they have ever been in 50 years. We need a little bit more humility, according to George Washington. And then right here in the state of Massachusetts, Governor Samuel Adams, 1795, issues a proclamation. You can see this at wallbuilders.com. A proclamation. A public day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. And I'll just read to you the top paragraph. There's a lot more to it, but just listen to him. The supreme ruler of the universe, having been pleased in the course of his providence to establish the independence of the United States of America and to cause them to assume their rank among the nations of the earth and bless them with liberty, peace, and plenty. We ought to be led by religious feelings of gratitude and to walk before him in all humility according to his most holy law. But as the depravity of our hearts has, in so many instances, drawn us aside from the path of duty, so that we frequently offended our divine and merciful benefactor, it is therefore highly incumbent on us, according to the ancient and laudable practice of our pious ancestors, to open the year by a public and solemn fast, that with true repentance and contrition of heart, we may unitedly implore the forgiveness of our sins through the merits of Jesus Christ, and humbly supplicate our Heavenly Father to grant us the aids of his grace for the amendment of our hearts and lives, and vouchsafe his smiles upon our temporal concerns. Just, boy, imagine today if the governor issued that proclamation. But Jesus, we need his forgiveness. We've offended God. We need humility, and we need to cry out to the Lord. You know, he called a fast. And if you pray about, you know, I hope you're going to be part of Call to Fall next week. We meet at 3:30. We walk down to the parking lot. There's a number of churches already that are involved. We're going to pray down. We're going to walk down Main Street, and we're going to pray along the street for 1 hour from 4 to 5. But consider fasting, even praying between now and then for that time. But why praying on our knees? You know, you can pray with humility standing up. We talked about that recently. And maybe you've got some knee surgery and you can't kneel, and your back is bad, you can't kneel, then you don't need to kneel. Obviously, it's an attitude of the heart. But why, you know, when we can praying on our knees, it's because it does show humiliation and submission. And some of the greatest leaders in our Bible and in our land historically have spoke of the need to bend our knees before the Almighty God in that place of humility and submission. Psalm chapter 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. You think of some of the greats. These are just a few of the examples in the Bible. There are many. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, when he heard about all this sin in the land, he said, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. That's the point right there. Daniel, you know, many of you, how three times a day he'd get on his knees, open his window, and he'd pray towards Jerusalem. Peter, a different context, but just the heart of seeing the risen, seeing who the Lord Christ was. Remember when he couldn't catch fish, and Jesus, you know, tells them to cast out the net on the other side, and they catch so many fish. It's Peter's response when he saw his eyes open spiritually to who Christ was. When Simon Peter saw it, Luke chapter 5, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, so he's on his knees. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I could keep going. Wellington Boone said this, the prayer that sparks revival begins long before the countryside seems to awaken from its slumber in sin. It starts when men fall on their knees and cry out to God. That's where true intimacy with God takes place, and we begin the journey of being transformed into the image of Christ. And as men are transformed, the course of a nation can be changed. We did our Pray 27. We were praying for revival since I've been in New England for decades, praying for revival with church gatherings, large gatherings, small gatherings, praying for revival. But maybe this time, on the streets of the city of Fitchburg, on our knees, God looking. What does he see right now? What's the message he would give to America? Where are we in God's plan? What's the future soon for America? What is God seeing and what is God thinking? Is he stirring up people, even young people? Get on your knees before me and cry out to God for me. Major General, he's retired, William Boykin. You may read some of his writings and thoughts. William Boykin, this retired general, said this. It is a spiritual enemy we have to contend with. Now is the time to fight. We've got to defeat them on our knees. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our nation. God is alive. God is real. God will answer the prayers of those who humble themselves before him. No mortal is the enemy. It is the enemy you can't see. It is a war against the forces of darkness. The battle won't be won with guns. It'll be won on our knees. Don't let this country go. Stay on your knees and don't ever give up. Well, Call to Fall Fitchburg. You maybe can have read the words. We've got some postings on the Facebook page, the church Facebook page, but there's three prayer points. We're going to get down on Main Street. the three prayer points, we're going to get on our knees in humility at this hour, an incredible hour. Point number one, pray in repentance. Just like Daniel and Jeremiah, pray with, you know, God, our nation, look at our lives, our church, our city. God, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins that we've done against you. Forgive the church for our sin and our complacency. Repentance. Secondly, revival. Pray. We're going to pray for a mighty work of the Holy Spirit, outpouring the Holy Spirit, and that God would then stir up his people to bring this gospel to the lost, his gospel in these last days. Repentance, revival, and restoration. Praying for the peace and unity of our nation, for the healing of our land. We need healing like never before. We need such a deep healing. It is a heart healing. We need God, his intervention. We need to pray. What do we believe? What do we believe? What is the evidence to our belief in our life? What is the proof of what you and I believe? The repentance was so evident. The repentance was so extensive. Even the king in verse 6, the word came to him, the king. This man could have had Jonah's head lopped off. This man was even seen as if he was a god himself. This man above all, this is one of the greatest men, maybe the greatest man in the world's eyes on the planet. But he's humbled before Jonah's message. God even exalts, you know, the prophet before him in that way, and he heeds the message. He rises from his throne, he lays aside his robe, and he puts on sackcloth, you know, the mourning clothes. And then as we read, he gives this proclamation, just like I told you Samuel Adams did. And we've done many in our nation. But a proclamation, he said, everyone. And he says, I mean everyone, even the animals. Incredible, even the animals. They dressed up their animals even with sackcloth. That's how serious they are. Even the cats and dogs, everything. All of us. No drinking, no eating, sackcloth, everybody. Can you imagine? Incredible. And then they cry out to God. Their repentance is just so extensive. It says when they and he says, cry mightily to God, or let everyone urgently call on God. And I tell you what, when you start seeing that happen, when you witness it in churches and gatherings and online, and it starts sweeping this nation, an urgent call, that urgency, that fervency in the body of Christ, you know powerful things are about to happen. Incredible things. We're on the verge. Revival's coming when that happens. Well, all notice he says in verse 9, who can tell? It sounds a lot like Joel that we studied a little bit ago. Same words. Who can tell? Who can tell, this man says, this Assyrian, this pagan king. Who can tell? God may turn. He may relent. And maybe that's because he knows of Jonah's story. Look at Jonah. Jonah was rebellious. He ran the other way. God sent a fish. God restored him. God could do the same. Maybe, you know, it's fascinating. All he had, what we're told, are five Hebrew words. Jonah may have said more. He may have not. But five Hebrew words, literally in the Hebrew. What it says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In the Hebrew, it's only five words. Is that all he preached, is five Hebrew words? Jonah, but his message, his life, backing up the message too. But the hope, there's no message of God even saying, hey, if you get it right, I'll give you some grace. No message of hope. No promise. 40 days, I'm overthrowing this city. But this king and all the people put on sackcloth and they cry out to God for his mercy. And, incredible. You and I, this man, this is all he had. Very little prophetic voice. Very little, you know, the Bible, probably none of it. You and I have all of the Bible, including the New Testament. And we have all the promises that we have. We have all that God declares and all of the promises. All that he will do, he tells us, if we cry out to him. All of his heart described. We have even the cross and the gospel itself. He has so little, yet they cry out for mercy. Oh, may God lead us. May God lead us. Well, verse 10. God sees their works. Heaven is moved. Heaven is moved. That's how I say it. And, you know, heaven is moved. And those words are key. Then God saw their works. What does God see when he looks upon your life and my life? What does he see? He saw their works. It was so clear. There was no question. No question at all. Heaven is moved and God responds. And, you know, we think of prayer, and next week we gave out little prayer cards to the different fathers that are here. And I guess all the men. Some of you, different cards that we had, but some of you got this one. It's on the power of prayer. And that it says this on the front. He hears, God hears, He answers, God answers. God hears, He answers when we pray. And the scripture is Isaiah 65, verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're speaking, I will hear. While they're still speaking. We go and cry out to God, but the heart is right. God sees it. Before we even start to call, we're already, He answers. While we're still speaking, He hears. On the back of the same card, it says this, this prayer card some of you men have. Unlike false gods of other religions, our God hears and our God responds. How incredible to realize that no word we speak, no thought we think ever escapes the notice of our Heavenly Father. He's always listening to us. So make it a habit to be in constant communication anywhere you are. Any place can be a place of prayer. The conversation never has to stop. And those times when you do not know what to pray or how to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to help you and show you what you should pray. Between now and next Sunday, God lead us. God, would you give us the prayers when we go to Main Street and get on our knees? Holy Spirit, would you pray through us? Would you give us the prayer, Lord? Give us the prayer. Well, God responds to their repentance because He sees their repentance. And I ask you again, what does God see in your life? What does He see in my life? I pray He doesn't see that we're dull-hearted. I pray He doesn't see that we're indifferent. If so, may we turn that TV down. May we break away from these things. May we ask God, would you cut our hearts, open our hearts again, remove the hardness, God, that we'd have your heart at this hour. It says God sees, so God then, of course, as Jonah feared because he hated the Assyrians, and maybe he still struggles with the Assyrians, but God loves, God relents, and God did not bring his disaster upon them. And you know, in your Bibles, you may wonder, and the answer, I think there's other scriptures, but you know, God says he will do this, and then he doesn't. He says, Jonah says, in 40 days, the city will be overthrown. This is what God says. And now God does, and he relents. That's confusing in one way. Is that an inconsistency with the Lord? No, it's not an inconsistency. That God would do this, he would preach a warning, but the warning would be an invitation to repent. And if they didn't repent, the judgment would come. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 to 8, God even declared this. He said, if I declare that I'm going to judge a city because of its wickedness and they repent and they change their way, I won't judge them. I will forgive them. And so that's even what God says about himself. It is true, though, there is an awakening that happens in this pagan city. This city comes alive at this point. And you could say a revival has come to Nineveh, but maybe not one that lasts too long. We don't know many other information about it outside of what is here. We do know 150 years later, God sends another prophet. And 150 years later, God's word is true, because then they are overthrown and they're judged then. But at this time, there's life, there's a change, there's an awakening. And I remind you today that God is still the same today. He works in the same way. But I also remind you about the city of Nineveh, the warning that is here. I say this to America. I say this to Fitchburg in the North County. Jesus said, this is a sign. He said to the people around him, the sign that will be given to you is the sign of Jonah. They asked him, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, what's your sign? He said, the sign of Jonah, repeatedly. As he was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so I'll be in the belly of the earth. But then he said this, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. They repented at Jonah's preaching. We have the Bible. We have also the Holy Spirit that has been given. We have it all. We have Jesus. Historically, we have it all. And Jesus said they'll rise up in judgment with the men of Nineveh and judgment in that they repented. a message like that, and if you and I are hard-hearted still, scary situation. I'd like to close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your Bible that we've been able to study today. I thank you. I believe it is your word. I've done my best just teaching through this chapter. It's striking to me. We're considering a call to fall in Nineveh here, an Assyrian revival awakening, and the call to fall that goes out. And concurrently, but not planned, the next Sunday from today, a call to fall on the streets of Fitchburg, on Main Street, believers coming, believers in humility, believers in repentance, kneeling before you, God. I pray, God, you do a work between now and then in the hearts of your church locally. And I pray, God, you would prepare us with your prayer. And I pray you'd hear our prayer. Indeed, you will. And we pray for a mighty work to your glory. Thank you, Father. Well, before we have the worship team come up here, I'm going to say one last prayer. Maybe you're listening today and you've never given your heart to Christ and you're without Christ today. You know, the message, the gospel message starts with a message of judgment. This message of judgment that came to Nineveh is, in a sense, like the gospel in that way. We, according to the Bible, are all sinners. We're all under the judgment of God if we don't repent and turn to Christ. That's what the Bible declares. And there's no way you can't stand before God and try to argue your good deeds and all your whatever you got. That's nothing before a holy God. Your best day, your best thing is nothing before a holy God. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. Because God is holy, he does not change. And man is sinful. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is why God sent his Son. God is loving. The only hope for you and I, God took his own Son from heaven. He became a man. And God judged his own Son for your sin and my sin, poured out his wrath upon him, and he paid the price, and then he raised to life after he died so we could have life in him. So today, you can find forgiveness. There's no other way. You can turn to the Lord right now and give him your heart. And I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, wherever you might be, here in a car or at your house or wherever. Give your heart to Christ. There is a place of forgiveness. God is gracious. God is merciful. You have to bend your heart and your knee before Christ. Everyone has to humble themselves before God, confessing they're a sinner, deserving of the judgment of God, and ask God to forgive them, and then trust in the work that God has done through his Son. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to end in a prayer, because you can pray right now to God. You can do what is in that image in Jonah 3, you can humble yourself before God right now and go, God, I am a sinner. I'm deserving of your judgment. I ask that you'd forgive me. You've given your Son. I put my trust in what you've done for me in your Son. And God says, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to say a prayer. Lift this prayer to God right now. Get your heart right with him. Repeat this prayer to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross and there he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Father, I confess, I believe this is true. I put my trust in you and what you've done. And I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, God is merciful. If you turn to God right now and to the way he's provided for you through his Son, he has forgiven you. He's forgiven you, and now you can know his love and experience his love. If you don't have a Bible, you need to be in this Bible reading it. We'd love to get you a Bible if you don't have one. If we can encourage you anyway, give our church a call. 978-665-9111. 978-665-9111. Call to fall 3:30 next Sunday in the parking lot, 4 o'clock on Main Street. God bless you.